I'm coming to this workshop. And as Nancy said, my name is Tracy, and I am from South Carolina. I'm originally from New York, but I've lived my entire adult life in South Carolina since I was 18, and that is home for me. And I met Nancy back in 2009 through a mutual friend of ours who was one of her regional directors for Point of Hope, and I've just been hanging tight with her ever since. So the topic, my scriptures, out of Psalm 119, the scriptures are 9 through 11, Psalm 119. I think you just closed the door on Debbie Grimes. Okay.
Just for that, I'm
no. and I'm going to. Oh yes, so it's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. And I'll read the new. I have the New King James Bible with me today, and the scripture reads: "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And of course, we know that's King David talking to us. That's a psalm that he wrote. And I'll be honest with you, I have not timed myself. So we'll see how this goes. Oh, okay. Well, let's just cut right to the conclusion then. It's all summed up. Okay, so. Okay, so when Nancy did assign me this topic, to be honest, I was quite intimidated. And I thought, oh gosh, Lord, those are heavy. I mean, heavy words, pure and ethical. And I stayed in prayer, and I had gone to that workshop with a pastor at the Aiken Conference when Nancy had her conference back in January, and I sat in on that pastor's preaching, a lady pastor from Georgia, and I thought, oh Lord, I'm just being honest, and I said, how am I ever going to measure up to to her message? I thought, oh my gosh, she is such a woman of God. And then I thought about it and prayed about it, and I called Sharon, who you all know here, and I said, oh my gosh, Sharon, this is a heavy topic, and I told her and she said, you know, you make this your message. This is going to be a message God is going to download specifically for you to deliver. And I thanked her for that. And then after that, all my fears and having to live up to Michelle, it was like, okay, I don't have to do that. So when I started to pray about this, God brought to my remembrance a Bible study that I had done in a book that I had read, and a while back, it is called "The Pursuit of Holiness" by Jerry Bridges. Very, very powerful, powerful, really convicting book. And then I also had in my library a book by A.W. Tozer, who was also a great theologian, called The Pursuit of God, and another one of his books called The Knowledge of the Holy. And so God said, you've got my word, and you've got three resources, books that you have already have in your possession that you have read that I want you to go back and reread and study. And I said, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. So that's what I did. Do you know that the word holy can be found over 600 times in the Bible when it comes to as either a prename or surname of God? holy 600 times. In Revelation, the Apostle John, when he gets his vision of the throne room in heaven, we read the scriptures, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The entire book of Leviticus talks about being holy and being pure. And when I'm talking about, even though Nancy said remain pure and ethical, pure and holy are synonymous. I want you to know that I'm using them synonymously. So we know the whole book of Leviticus is written about how to be pure and holy. Isaiah 6, verse 3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God specifically commands us to be holy. In Leviticus 11, 44, he says, be holy, for I am holy. That was Leviticus 11, 44. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's, he was making reference back to Leviticus. He goes on to say, obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then, that was before you knew of Christ and of Christ. Come on in. But now that you know Jesus, he's been on the earth with you, we have been preaching about him, giving our testimony. So he says, but now those of you who are followers of Christ must be holy in everything you do, in all your conduct, just as God who has called you is holy. God's standard for our character, our attitudes, our affections, and our actions is holiness. And so I had to ask myself, I said, do you take this seriously? If you believe that the whole counsel of God is the word of God, is the spirit of truth, do I take these scriptures seriously? Is my character, my attitude, my affections, and my actions reflect a holy God? The writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. So I'm asking you as fellow Christians, we who profess to be Christians, followers of Jesus, is there enough practical holiness in our lives, in my life? Do I desire to strive after holiness? Do I grieve over my lack of it and earnestly seek the help of God to be holy? The Apostle Paul wrote, and I'm just giving you all this as a bit of an introduction. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The Bible says, all. That's a big word. that's a little three-letter word with a big meaning. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is holiness? To be holy is to be morally blameless. That's a definition of holy. It is to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. Now, I like word studies, and I looked up the word consecrated, and it means be dedicated. It means that consecrated. It means to be dedicated. It is the action of making or declaring something sacred. So this is where I feel the rubber meets the road. If I profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, if I profess to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my heart, do I look at my sin? Because I have a sin nature. I'm a human being. I live in the flesh. There's a war between our sinful fleshly body and the Holy Spirit, our spiritual man that lives within us. So then, do I look at my sin as an offense to a holy God who despises sin? Do I really take that seriously? Am I gripped by the awfulness of sin against a holy God? And do I take my personal sin and realize that, do I take personal responsibility when I sin? And realize that if I do, that I must depend on the grace of God to battle through it. Because it's only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that I can claim victory over sin. And will I decide to obey God? Because it's about an act of obedience. And will I decide to obey God in all areas of my life, however insignificant or small? Because we say, well, we categorize sin as in small sins and big sins, right? Murder, adultery, a little white lie, a little covetedness, a little, I really like her jewelry. Gosh, Lord, I wish I had that jewelry. I want to say one thing here about grace, because it is only by God's grace that I can overcome sin. Romans 6:15, Jesus says, we are not under the law, but under grace. To be under grace does not mean that we can do and act and say what we want. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were all about the law. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So if we are going to it would become exceeding in our righteousness above the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, if unless we do that, we won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is a very, very scary thought. A very scary thought. Think about the most moral, sterling, blameless person that you know. Jesus said by that scripture in Matthew that you must exceed that person in righteousness. You have to be not only as moral as the most moral person that you know, but infinitely more. To be so right in your actions, so pure in your motives, that the Almighty God can see nothing to blame in you. Okay, so how do... So that as an introduction, I've got some points here and from the Bible that how do we, some practical applications, how do we pursue that holiness and that purity in our lives? So I've got another definition. Holiness equates with purity. So what is purity? I've got three definitions here. Purity is wholeness of thoughts. Purity is a sincere desire to do what is right. Purity is a commitment to obey God's word. Jesus alluded to the importance of purity by promising that those whose hearts were pure would see God. Matthew, this is in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And what is our heart? What is our heart? What does Jesus mean there? The heart represents the center of our being. It is our will, our emotions, and our thought processes. Our will, our emotions, and our thought processes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And Paul is talking to Timothy. And he says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purposes. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master, Jesus Christ, to use you for every good work. Okay, application number one. And these are not in any order, although it kind of builds towards, I think, what I have at the end. Number one, do not place yourself in the way of unnecessary temptation. Know your moral weaknesses and avoid situations where temptation to sin would be irresistible. If we look at David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 12, well, we know the story, right? Bathsheba is bathing, David is on the roof, he sees her, so it starts with the eyes, then it moves to the action. But instead of getting off the roof and doing the right thing, David stood there and he watched her. So it went from the eyes to the thoughts to his heart, the lust in his heart for her. Remove yourself from things that can have a morally destructive effect on your life. If you find yourself in a situation that you know is going to lead you to sin, flee. Get out of it. Second, guard the contents of your thoughts. Do not fill your mind with the world's immorality. And that's a very difficult challenge, I think. Guard the contents of your thoughts. It's very, very hard, and I'll say for myself, how can we stop an impure or wicked thought from knocking at the door of our imagination? How can we do that? We have got to keep that door to our mind closed and locked if we don't allow tempting thoughts. Because if we don't take those thoughts captive to the mind of Christ, those tempting thoughts will infiltrate our mind and may cause us to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal in nature, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Fill your mind with the things of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, fix your thoughts on what is pure, true, honorable, and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So when we have those thoughts and the sin starts in our thoughts, that is just one of my favorite scriptures. Taking those thoughts captive to the mind of Christ. If I am a Christ follower, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sin and has blessed me with the power of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, then I have in my possession, in my earthly body, the mind of Christ. Thirdly, beware of sins of the heart. Of the sins of the heart. Remember, the heart is our will and our emotions, the center of our being. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus says this. Jesus says that what defiles a man comes from within. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the mouth proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Jesus says, not what eats or unclean hands is what defies a man. Jesus here is making it clear that God is not after our compliance with the law, but he wants an inward transformation. When Jesus is talking about the heart, beware of sins of the heart, he wants a transformation in our heart. He wants us to be transformed into men and women who want to do his will, who want to live in obedience to his word. Fourth point, avoid adulterous relationships. God specifically warns us against living in immoral relationships. I want to just make sure I didn't skip anything there. Okay. If I can just go back for a second when Jesus says, beware of sins of the heart. Because then I'm going to talk about adultery. But Jesus says that we can be adulterers, but not in the where we think of adultery, in the sexual sin, the sexual way of adultery. I want to read Matthew, and I've got it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and through 30. It says, adultery in the heart. And this is where I'm talking about being aware of sins of the heart. And this is Jesus. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Right? He's referring to the Ten Commandments, those of old, back in the book of Leviticus. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. She's not fooling around there, is he? He's cutting directly to the chase. Okay. So that comes to my fourth point. Avoid adulterous relationships. God specifically warns us against living in immoral relationships. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. This is Paul's plea for purity. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, live in a way that pleases God. God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Verse 7, God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Those are the words of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Adultery is sin against the Lord. Remember Joseph, back in Genesis, he was head of Pharaoh's household. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. And Potiphar's wife was accusing him of having a relationship with him. And Joseph says in Genesis 39, chapter 39, verse 9, so Joseph's response, this is his response to Potiphar's wife, when faced with this temptation, she's going to accuse him of it. He doesn't follow through with the actions. But Joseph says to her, "How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." A great sin against God. I'm going to come back to that. God has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. The more his Spirit fills and controls my life, your life, then less likely you will be able to fall into temptation. God has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. The more his Spirit fills and controls our lives, the less likely we will be able to fall into temptation. So I'm going to add this here. I have a little supplement. So I want to read a verse from Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." So why do we still have this propensity to sin? Why do we still have that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're all in this room as followers of Jesus Christ because one day the gospel, the word of God, made sense to us and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We placed our faith in Jesus to forgive us of all our sins. We felt thrilled at this new life, and we marveled that, at least I did, of the ungodly things that I once did had lost their appeal to me. I no longer wanted to do some of the things that I was living and doing in my life after I came to know Jesus Christ. But I still, in my humanness, in my flesh, I have not conquered that impulse. And I have sinned in a new set of temptations. It may not be that I'm a slave to the sin of the past, so God has cleansed me of sins of the past, but now I may be guilty of some new sins. Some new sins. And and now I'm asking myself, now I've accepted Jesus, he is the Lord over my life, why am I not free of sin? Why are we not free from sin? The truth is, Jesus has set us free from sin. But it is a freedom that sees us free from ourselves. When Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ," he means that God has broken his selfish individuality and has united his spirit with the Lord. He has truly become one with Jesus. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are one with him. His likeness, his holiness are present within your life. The very power that enabled Jesus to resist all temptation dwells within you. Jesus was the only man that walked this earth, that remained pure and blameless, and that never sinned. Still, there remains within us, remains within our mortal bodies, this impulse to sin. We have a sinful nature that must, we have to, when Paul says, crucify, I must crucify myself, I have to surrender. It's a surrendering to God. So Paul says, and this is in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Yet we are not stranded in this barren place, because Paul also says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through faith, we access God's power to overcome our sinful impulses." And later in Galatians, this is in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Paul goes on to say, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know the things that you, so you do not know, do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And this list, these lists of sins that he lists in Galatians, chapter 5, this is verse 16 through 23. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." See, Paul, he groups in envy, outbursts of anger, idolatry, hatred, anger. He groups it in with adultery, fornication, murder. God sees it all is sin. It's all on the same level with God. Paul says that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But thank the Lord, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And those who are in Christ, who have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires, they can live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 7, Paul got in Galatians, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh also reap, will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Amen. Amen. God intends to make us into totally new people, new creations, not by trying to reform our behavior, but by changing us through His Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This comes to my fifth point. If you fall, as we all will, we need to ask God to forgive us and to purify our hearts. Because only God can forgive us, restore our joy, and fill us with right desires. Sin blocks our fellowship with God and keeps us from experiencing His goodness. David, when he realized that he had sinned, and I'm going to go to Psalms now, verse 51. It's a prayer of repentance. Psalm 51. So if we have sinned, we need to confess our sin to God and ask Him to forgive us. So Psalm 51, this is David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge that my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He goes on to say in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a righteous spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. We don't lose our salvation when we sin against God. What he is saying here is that we lose the joy of our salvation because we lose that fellowship with God. A holy God cannot look on sin. He cannot look on sin. And then in Psalms 32, it's again back to David. This is a psalm that David wrote after the prophet Nathan had gone to him and confronted him about the sin. David said, he's gone to the Lord, he's asked for forgiveness, and now this psalm, Psalm 32, is about the joy restored to him of when God gives him forgiveness. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my moaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin before you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed means how happy, How happy when I am restored to fellowship and joy in the Lord. Point number six about purity. And I'm going to read from Romans. We should live a holy and pure life because we should live to please God. Surrendering your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit is the only way to live a life that is pleasing to God. Since the flesh naturally puts itself first and does everything that it can do to honor itself, nothing done in the flesh can honor or please God. We please God only when we depend on Him, on His grace, to do all that we cannot do for ourselves. I'm going to read Romans. Here's Romans. I'm going to read chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Free from indwelling sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit... For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because the carnal mind is against God, because it is not subject, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The beginning of the verses of this chapter explain that once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God frees us from the vicious cycle of sin and death through the power of the Holy Spirit. This terminology illustrates that the basis of our freedom, this is the basis of our freedom. In essence, the Holy Spirit that we received by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior has made us now a slave of Jesus Christ, not a slave to our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul often identified himself as a slave of Jesus Christ in his writings. He used the word, and this is the Greek word, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which means servant by choice. This word was readily understood by those in the Roman culture. A doulos, or bond slave, was a slave who had been granted freedom by his master, but who loved his master so deeply. That he voluntarily chose to continue on as that master's servant. Likewise, Paul was not a slave to Christ because he had to be. He was a slave to Christ because he wanted to be. He had totally surrendered himself to his master. The only way, therefore, to be free from sin is to be bound as a slave to Jesus Christ. Unless you continually surrender your life to the Lord, all your efforts to lead a pure life will be futile. That old sinful nature will continue to rear its ugly head and influence your thoughts and your actions. But if you are a bondslave to Jesus, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will not leave God out. We will not obey God. We will not serve God, right? It's living a life of obedience. As a slave to God, as a bondslave of Christ, we're not serving God out of fear or duty, but we're serving God out of love and gratitude. Amen. Your service will not be motivated by a desire to earn God's approval, but will be motivated by a desire to be close to Jesus, recognizing that you already have that approval because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. This blessed bondage gives you the will, the power, and the motivation to live a life that is pleasing to God. I have one last point with regards to what I'm going to say about purity. Keep an eternal perspective. Do not waste your time chasing earthly pleasures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be exposed to judgment. Since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy and godly lives you should be living. This is Apostle Peter speaking to the church. If Jesus were to come today, would you be embarrassed by what you are doing? That's a good question to ask yourself. I ask myself that all day long sometimes. Are my actions, my thoughts, what I'm saying? If Jesus were to come back today, would I be embarrassed by the way I am living, the way I'm thinking, by what I'm saying? Jesus emphasized the importance of keeping a pure heart when he said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. Another definition for the word pure here is without hypocrisy or being single-minded. In other words, Jesus was saying that we must live a singular, sincere devotion to him in order to see God. The Bible reminds us that the hope of the coming of the return of Jesus Christ, if we keep our minds and have a heavenly perspective, Jesus is coming back. The Bible reminds us that the hope of the coming of the return of Jesus can have a spiritually purifying effect on our lives. Are we living pure and holy lives? Today, what if Jesus were to come back right now? 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, and all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. As we recognize the holiness of God and his imminent return, we should pray along with the psalmist. Psalm 86, verse 11. It's one of my life verses. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart that I may honor you. Do you love the Lord so much that sometimes he brings you to tears? Okay. In conclusion, y'all ready for that? Oh, goodness. Oh. The only safeguard Christians have against sin or to keep from sinning is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Dr. Charles Stanley writes, "The secret to the Christian life is allow Jesus Christ to live in you and through you by faith." The great theologian Oswald Chambers writes, "The secret to all spiritual understanding is to walk in the light, not of the light of your own convictions, but the light of God." That's 1 John 1:17. To walk in the light. Walk in the light. Jesus is the light, and he had given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be our moral compass. I want to end with this last scripture, and it's from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever." Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you.
Can you share with us a time when you were struggling with something in your life and how you were able to handle that, you know, maybe in pure thoughts or just in a pure relationship or whatever? Can you like, give us an example of, not all the dirty details, but, you know, like, maybe share with us, did you go and seek counsel? Share your life with somebody so that you could be accountable. What did you do with that?
Not to put you on the spot, but yes. I was married. I'm divorced. I am divorced because my husband entered into an adulterous relationship. So at that time, I was also confronted by a pastor who told me that because my husband had committed the adultery, that I was also guilty of committing the adultery. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart. And so I did seek counsel about that because I did not believe that as truth. The Holy Spirit within me, but I had to confront. I really confront. What does it mean? Why the whys of adultery? Why would a man who confessed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a godly man, stray from his wife and enter into an adulterous relationship with another woman? So I sought the Lord, and I sought counsel from a couple of dear, dear Christian women friends of mine who were my spiritual mentors. And, you know, I had to walk through the guilt and the shame and the why did he leave me? And because you do, you take that upon yourself. I mean, you have to think, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And then I had to come. So through that, through working through that, God brought to light some things in my own life that I had to repent of. And examine my heart. Was I truly a godly wife? Was I supporting my husband? Was I respecting my husband? Was I honoring him as a man of God? And again, this is before I found out about the, you know, was I doing that prior? You know, it examined me and my relationship as a wife. Was I, you know, what God teaches in the Word about wives loving their husbands and respecting their husbands. I mean, I really had to do a thorough self-examination of my part, because a marriage is two people. It's two people. And so I had to work through that. But then I had to get through the unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a sin. And I had to get to the point where I had to forgive my husband, let go of the anger, forgive the woman who he was having the affair with, a woman I knew. She was a leader of our church, one of the leaders, a ministry leader in my church. I knew her. So I had to get on my knees and repent and confess and get to that point where you're working through the anger and how could they do that? and to forgive them and forgive them both, and for God to forgive me in whatever way, shape, or form. In my marriage vows that and in my relationship with my husband, that I, you know, what responsibility did I have to shoulder for the failure of that marriage? It was a very difficult time. But God, as we know, is faithful. And he brings you to that place of peace and joy. And restoration and healing. And healing. Thank you.